Let us turn to the Lord in prayer once more. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee that Thy Word has been given to us as a message from heaven. Every word of it is so fitly chosen by the Spirit, inspired. And O Lord, we ask of Thee that if it is to be a balm for our souls this evening, Thou wilt apply it. If it is to be an arrow or a sword, that Thou wilt apply it. If it is to be a water or bread, that Thou wilt apply it. Or if it is a hammer or a voice, small voice, we might hear, and we might be molded and fashioned by it. Lord, may it be a lamp for us and a light for us. And we ask Thee that in it we might behold Thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and enable us to worship the Father through Him and be blessed by the Spirit also, day by day. So, Lord, speak to our hearts and help us now as the Word is being sown and as we trust by Thy Spirit Thou wilt be working in each one of us. Through Christ our Savior we ask. Amen. Friends, let us turn to Galatians chapter 4. And we are considering once again the doctrine of adoption, which is so wonderfully described in the Word of God. How God takes us, who are the fallen sons of Adam, the sinners by nature and also by choice, and He brings us into His household, into His fold, into His family. He constitutes us with all of the, we could say, the legal entitlements of the children of God, having the right of the children of God. That He makes us heirs and joint heirs, the Scripture says, with Jesus Christ. And the passage that I want to think with you now comes in Galatians 4, as we did last week, but I want to concentrate on the words of verses 4 and 5 of Galatians 4, and I want to focus especially on the work of the Lord Jesus Christ in relation to our adoption. I want us to focus on the cost of our adoption in the Lord Jesus. At what cost are you and I brought into a relationship with our Father in heaven that we may call Him the Father? What did it cost the Father? What did it cost the Son to bring us into His family? And there is, of course, a very specific context here in Galatians 4. Some of the details need not to detain us now unduly. But let me give you some words about the context in which the Apostle Paul speaks and what he says about the cost of our receiving, being received as the children of God, what he calls in verse 5, adoption, the adoption of sons. Our aim is to see something of the great love of God for His people. What wondrous love is this that caused the Lord of bliss, one says, to bear the dreadful curse for my soul and die. That's our goal this evening, that our knees might bow, that our hearts might melt with the power and the wonder of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ and His love towards us, that our spirits might at the end rise in praise for Him. The greatness of His love toward us. There are a number of things I will say to you. And the first point I have in relation to these verses is, first of all, the sinners under the condemning law have no rights. Here is describing that sinners by nature, they are under the condemnation of the law of God, and therefore they have no rights as children. They have no rights. They are not part of the family of God by nature. That's why they must be adopted. If there's any hope for us, we must be adopted. We must be purchased and brought in. So here is the Apostle Paul addressing those who are under the condemnation of the law. And he says in verse 5, to redeem them that are under the law, or that were under the law. He's talking about men and women who are under the law of God, the condemnation of the law of God. That's what it means. And we need to ask the question, what does that really mean? What does it mean for the Apostle Paul to say here, and specifically in this context, what does he mean by saying there are certain people who are under the law? Basically, friends, the Apostle is arguing for a certain understanding of the doctrine of justification by faith alone, in Christ alone, in the life of certain people in the church of Galatia. And they were also in the church in Jerusalem. And the Apostle Paul now is in Antioch in the north writing this. There were certain people who were saying and insisting, you see, that we are justified not simply by faith in Christ, in Jesus Christ alone, but there were also other things that were necessary. For example, circumcision. They argue in this book that it is necessary, or the Apostle Paul refers to it in his letter to the church in Galatia, that they say that circumcision was one of those things from the old ordinances that it must be observed. The obedience to certain food laws was another, or certain festivals and feast days and Sabbaths. That was part of it, they argue. Paul addresses these things under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He talks specifically of a certain incident, even when Peter and Barnabas come from Jerusalem up to Antioch, and then all of a sudden it seems that they refuse to eat at the same table with the Gentiles. And the Apostle Paul speaks that he withstood Peter to his face and spoke concerning this and rebuked him about this. It causes a problem. And here is, therefore, what he's discussing is really the doctrine of justification that is being affected by this fact and is called into question again. And so the apostle addresses that, and he's addressing certain people who he describes as under the law. These are the ones who are under the law, that is, under the condemnation of the law. And then the Apostle Paul likens those who live under the Old Testament to children. They are under tutors, under governors. We saw that last week in verse 2. But is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. He's talking about certain people in the Old Testament times and in the times of the Apostle Paul who were just like young men in Paul's days, who were under tutors, under managers, under instructors, until the time that they had grown up and matured and received, then they would receive their inheritance. They may be inheritors, but as long as they're under the tutors and governors, they are no more than a slave. They are just like a slave. And it was a common practice for young men to be put under tutors and guardians to educate them, to instruct them in variety of subjects and in the way they ought to live and conduct themselves and about business and such things. And then when they would graduate later on and in maturity, then they could stand on their own. And they would then be inheritors. And so the Apostle Paul uses that, what they could see in their day, to describe this spiritual concept as well. And he says, look, if you go back and you add something of the past, and this is about the ceremonial law, this is about the judicial law, we are not talking about the moral law, which is for all people at all times, and it is binding upon us today, but he's talking about these ceremonial and judicial laws which were, he describes what kind of things are they, circumcision and foods and such things. And he says to them, if you go back, it is just like you have matured, but then you go back again to be taught of those tutors and those governors. You can't go back, he says. And it is foolish to do so. But here, even in amongst the Galatians, Paul makes that wonderful assertion that as far as the spiritual things are concerned, there is neither male nor female. The wonderful emancipation of womanhood under the gospel. It is a wonderful concept that he brings that was so strange to the ears of both the Jews and also to the surrounding Gentiles, the Romans and so on. And now a child had no legal rights. He's a child. He goes on to say that he's under the tutors and he's until the time appointed. He's bound up with that. And so he's like a slave to those instructions. So he's talking in this context here, he's talking about certain people under the Old Testament law and its requirements. And he's saying these things belong to the days when the church, if we use that term, was in its infancy. Obeying these laws was just like being under those tutors and guardians. And so he says, if you carry on like that, it's as if you have not graduated. You're going backwards, not forwards. You've not been set free. You're still a slave. And then in verse 3, he uses another expression. He talks about the elements. Even so, we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. What does that mean, the elements of the world? The elements, the word could be translated as simply elementary. Elementary. We talk about elementary school. It's the basic principles, elementary principles of this world. He's still talking about those who are under the law, and he's describing those who are under the law as those who are insisting on circumcision, and they are insisting, and those who are insisting on the food laws, and he's describing them as being like slaves, and until they inherit, they're like infants. And now in verse 3, he's talking about the elements of this world or the elementary principles of this world. And if you then go down to verse 9, he uses a very similar expression again in verse 9. But now after that, ye have known God and, or rather are known of God. How turn ye again, he says, to the weak and beggarly elements, he says. These weak and beggarly elements, whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage. He says that they're weak things. They needed, it is not that they were not good, but they are part of the, as it were, the elementary school, the elementary education. He says, but through Jesus Christ, we've grown up out of that. He's fulfilled those things out of that. Don't go back, he says to them. And so these are some of the things that he's talking about. He's still, in verse 9, he's talking about those who are under the law. And I think this is what the apostle is saying. Let me paraphrase these things. He says, those who are insisting on obedience to these external laws, this is separate from the moral law, to the summary of the Ten Commandments, those who are insisting on keeping the external laws like circumcision and the food laws, it is like being under the ABCs again. It's like being in the preschool. It is at the earliest stages of reading and writing, and you have to follow a set rules, and you're under these teachers. And they are the ones who tells you, this is when you can go out. This is when you must be sitting down. This is when you need to be quiet but not do other things. And they're under laws and many, many laws
And they would be in serious danger if they were to break those laws. That was the requirement, that they ought to keep those things. And the Apostle Paul is saying there are people who are under such law, under such bondage of it, and they're under the ABCs of the law. They're under the first year of education. They haven't graduated yet. There are still children in bondage. And so he's talking about this, the movement from the Old Testament into the New Testament. He's saying that when the Lord Jesus Christ comes, some of these laws are going to disappear. Some of these laws are going to vanish, like circumcision, like obedience to certain food laws, as I said. And he refers to these things. You see, the development of that and the argument that surrounds that in the Acts of the Apostles. We have the way the church wrestled over these things and was guided by the Lord about these things. And it culminates, you remember, in Acts chapter 15, at that Jerusalem council, where the church in Antioch and the church in Jerusalem, they came together. and then they discussed these matters, and they came to a decision over this matter. What does the Scripture teach us? What is the will of God about this? And as it were, in those days, the Lord led them and caused them, if I could use this language, of graduated them from those ABC classes. They became mature men and women. And so he's talking about these things. But not only were they insisting, these people were insisting on things like circumcision and food laws, but they were also saying something else. They were not just saying that you should be keeping these things, and but they were insisting that you need these things. Not just to keep them, but you actually need to keep these things, and in order to be saved, in order to receive God's acceptance. And that you cannot be a true Christian unless you are circumcised. You cannot be a Christian unless you obey the ceremonial law of the Old Testament. And the Apostle Paul is saying, look, it is like as though they are saying we need to go back to the first year of our studies. We need to go back to the elementary school. But it's worse than that, because they are insisting that you need these things, that without obedience to these things, a man cannot be saved. And so that is what the apostle strongly speaks, that if any man comes and preaches any other gospel, let him be accursed. Because you cannot add to it. You cannot take away from it. Even if an angel comes from heaven, even if he comes and says, actually, those things that I said before are not true, that you need to add these things. So even if I come and preach any other gospel, then the curse of God must be upon me. And so when he describes these things, he's really giving a commentary of what had taken place in those councils in the that we read in the Acts of the Apostles. And they discussed such things and they spoke on these things. And now here in Galatians 4, he's saying, these who are under the law, and they say they are under the law, are like the slaves bound up, bound to keep that law, bound in to its every precept and in its every application of it. And they say it is all binding. And yes, Paul, speaking about the Jewish Christians, is speaking about them, the Jewish Christians in Galatia, who are insisting on obedience to these things. But he is also having an eye on the Gentiles, to the non-Jewish Christians, because they are too under the law. You see, not the ceremonial law of the Old Testament, to be sure, but as the Apostle Paul, he argues in Romans chapter 2, they are a law to themselves. There is a law that is written upon their hearts. And they either excuse themselves or they are condemn themselves. They accuse or they excuse themselves. In one or the other, the Jews and Gentiles are under the law, trying to without Christ trying to earn their way into the kingdom of heaven by obedience to that. And they multiply laws. And they say, you have to have this. And then they say, you have to have something else as well. They're never satisfied by that. And so he says, don't be like that. Don't be a child. Don't go back again. Look what Jesus Christ has done. And so with this, it leads us to the second thing. So he gives the warnings. He gives the instructions about this. And then we move on to think, secondly, that Christ came under the law. What does that mean? Christ came under the law. Look at verse 4. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And so, this is the second thing that the apostle says, that Christ came under the law. So he has spoken about the people who are under the law. And now he speaks that Christ came under the law. When the fullness of time was come, in the marvelous providence of God, at working of his great plan and purpose, the Lord Jesus Christ was sent. He came. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law. And so he's talking about those who are under the law, and now he's saying something else. He's saying this second thing, second argument, that the Lord Jesus Christ was born under the law. Now, what is he saying by that? He's saying a number of things. Let me divide them up into three things that he's actually saying. First of all, he's saying that God sent him. The Lord Jesus Christ was sent by God, that he came into the world by the initiative of God. It wasn't us crying out for him. It was him, God who sent him. By the command of God he came, by the decree of God he came, by the request of our Heavenly Father he came. We have those words, God so loved the world that he gave. It is God the Father who so loved the world that he gave. What? His Son he gave. It's not just the love of the Lord Jesus Christ that we are going to see here. It is the love of our Heavenly Father as well. It's the love of the one with whom we now have this wonderful and this glorious relationship, that we can come to him and call him Abba, Father. And he sent the Son to be the Savior of the world, we read. He sent him. The initiative is God's initiative. And so this is what we read here. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent his Son, sent forth his Son. And this doctrine of adoption, this blessing of adoption, is by grace and the power and initiative of God the Father. So God sent him. The second thing that he says is this, that we are told that he is born of a woman. He is made of a woman, it says. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman. Now, that might sound strange to some people's ears. It may even sound offensive to some people if you use this kind of language with some people. You might say, in relation to people, it may sound quite offensive, but the Apostle Paul is teaching something glorious here. If you were to say, well, here is a so-and-so, and she's the daughter of this woman. She's born of woman. It sounds odd, but the Apostle Paul is alluding to the promises of the past. That first promise of the Son of God coming into this world, recorded for us in Genesis 3:15, that the seed of the woman that would crush the head of Satan, the seed of promise who would come, the seed of the gospel that is there in that passage, which is a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ, and it develops through history, down through the ages of the Old Testament, and then in the fullness of time, the Lord Jesus Christ came. And so this is a reference to those things. And so when the Apostle Paul refers to the Lord Jesus Christ being made of a woman, it's a messianic sign. He is the Messiah, as he was promised. And that's the climax. And the wording that the apostle uses is an unusual word. Made of a woman, it doesn't mean born of a woman. It is made of a woman. And all modern versions, as far as I have looked at, they translate as born of a woman. But this is a word not of birth. There's another word to use for birth. This is a word for making. And the apostle Paul has a point to make here, is made of a woman, being made of a woman. And Calvin, amongst many, sees here Paul's allusion to perhaps the virgin birth because of the way it is being described here. Maybe that is the case, but it's the incarnation, the enfleshment that's on Paul's heart and mind as he writes this. The Lord Jesus Christ was sent by the Father, but he comes into this world. He is the seed of a woman. The Word was made flesh. This is a strong language that he's using here. It's not just about birth, but it is about putting on humanity. It is adding to his deity, humanity. That is what he's talking about here. It's not just a mere birth of a woman, but made of a woman. Within the womb of Mary at conception, humanity was being added to God. It is a great mystery, mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, the scripture says. And so it's speaking about when God, as it were, breaks into time and space. He didn't cease to be the Son, the eternal Son, the divine Son, the eternal Word of God. But he became flesh, the child of a woman. He was made. And you think about it, it is mind-boggling about this very truth. And many, because they cannot contain it in their heads, they disregard it. But it is the teaching of the Word of God, even this phrase, made of a woman. And so these are some of the aspects that the Apostle Paul describes here of the Lord Jesus Christ coming, being born under the law. He came under the law of God. He was under the same as the rest of mankind in this sense. That as he was both God and man, his humanity was under, he came under that law and the weight of the law of God. The third thing I would say is this, that Christ, we read, he was made under the law. He was made under the law. That's the third thing. He was, of course, we find him keeping the law of God. He was circumcised on the eighth day. and that is what would have happened to a Jewish boy. And these are people, you see. The Apostle Paul is mentioning these things, as you have it there, at the end of verse 4. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman. And then it says, made under the law. So it says the Lord Jesus Christ was made under the law. You are saying we should be keeping those aspects of the law of God that he was made under and he fulfilled. And these people who are demanding these things, he's applying this truth to them. You think about what is the Apostle Paul is saying. This Son of God, the King of the universe, the Creator, is subject to the elements or elemental spirits, the ABCs as it were. He says he came under the same thing. He became as it were a child and had the tutors and the governors. As it were, he goes into the first year of education. You think about that. And we speak about this reverently. But that's what the Apostle Paul is arguing his case against these people who are charging the Galatians that they ought to add to their salvation in Jesus Christ these works of the law. And the Apostle Paul says, the Son of God became a slave, as it were, became bound to obey. He had a work to do. In that sense, he had no rights. He humbled himself. That is part of his humiliation. Even on the cross, he had no right to say to people, do you understand who it is that you are dealing with? Do you understand who it is that you are crucifying? He had no right to say that. And even to his father. Because he was a slave. He was being treated under the law of God. And he was fulfilling it. He was perfectly obeying it. He was in a form of a servant, the scripture says. In John 8 and verse 29, he speaks this. He says, I do always those things that please him. And so he was obeying the pleasures of God, the law of God, the commands of the Lord. He comes under the law. He obeys it in all of its detail, in all of its facets, in all of its applications, in all of its demands. Again, in John 8, 46, we read, which of you convinceth me of sin? He says, which one of you can find that I've broken any of the laws of God? No one could find any fault in him. And if salvation is by the works of the law, Jesus Christ did the works of the law. That's the argument here. And he was made under the law, the Apostle Paul says, in order to redeem them who are under the law. And how is that? And you have to go back to other passages in the Word of God. For example, the previous chapter, verse 13, chapter 3, verse 13, the Apostle Paul says, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. That's how he redeems those who are under the law. He becomes a curse for us. In the language of Zechariah, that it speaks about the sword of God coming upon the shepherd. Or in the language of Isaiah, that it speaks about being bruised by the Lord and of his grief. And that the Lord forsook him. He was nailed to the cross for our sins. And these things were imputed upon him, reckoned to him. In the language of his scripture, he cried out then on the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The Father treated him as an accursed thing. As an accursed thing. And so that was what was happening on the cross. That's the cost, friends. When we talk about the cost, what was the cost? That's the cost. This is the cost. Luther said this, on the cross, he was the greatest sinner that ever was. In the sense of not having sinned, but he's dying for sinner. He's taking on millions and millions of people's guilts and paying for it as he was punished under the wrath of God. Not his own sins. He had no sin. He could no sin. But the sins of his people, the sins of sinners like you and like me, reckoned to him, loaded upon him. And he took that curse and he drank that cup which was full. And you know this ironic thing in the benediction that is given out. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. And do you know the cost of that? When that benediction goes forth and that announcement goes forth, do you know the cost of that? For us to be blessed, for God to show us any blessing, the cost of that was to Christ, to the Lord Jesus Christ, his Son. The Father would say, I curse you so that they might be blessed. I forsake you, and I make you to come under my wrath and anger. And my wrath and anger is poured upon you without any anything being taken away from it. And I lift my rod against you and give you the like of the punishment of hell that sinners deserve. That's the cost of it, my friends, for those who are under the law, for those who are using and utilizing the law in order to save themselves. And the Lord Jesus Christ is saying, cast your dead deeds down at my feet. I have paid for those things. And I alone have completed those things. And that's what the Apostle Paul is driving at to those who are under the law. The Lord Jesus Christ takes that curse of a broken law and a failed obedience to the law. And the Apostle Paul goes on to speak it to the Colossians, Colossians chapter 2, and that he likens it to a debt. And he speaks about the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ has paid that debt. Like a big mortgage that's hanging around your neck. And the Lord Jesus Christ takes it and he nails it to his cross. And he makes a show of them. And he writes it and says, paid in full. It is finished. There's a hymn. It's not found in our hymn book. But as I was thinking over these things, I thought how appropriate the words are. And it's this. O Christ, what burdens bowed thy head. Our load was laid on thee. Thou stoodest in the sinner's stead, didst bear all ill for me. A victim led, thy blood was shed. Now there's no load for me. Death and the curse was in our cup. O Christ, 'twas full for thee, but thou hast drained the last dark drop. 'Tis empty now for me. That bitter cup, love drank it up. Now blessings draft for me. Jehovah lifted up his rod. O Christ, it fell on thee. Thou wast sore stricken of thy God. There is not one stroke for me. Thy tears, thy blood beneath it flowed. Thy bruising, he lift me. The tempest's awful voice was heard. O Christ, it broke on thee. Thy open bosom was my ward. It braved the storm for me. Thy form was scarred, thy visage marred. Now cloudless peace for me. Jehovah bade his sword awake. O Christ, it woke against thee. Thy blood the flaming blade must lake. Thine heart, its sheath, must be all for my sake, my peace to make. Now sleeps that sword for me. For me, Lord Jesus, thou hast died, and I have died in thee. Thou risen, my hands are all untied, and now thou livest in me. When purified, made white and tried, thy glory then for me. Friends, that's the cost of our adoption. That's the cost of enabling us to come before our Heavenly Father in all of His holiness and in all of His righteousness and justice and say, Abba, Father. That's the cost of our adoption, my friends. That's the cost of it. And we sing, did e'er such love and sorrow meet? Or thorns compose so rich a crown. May God help us then, as we think about the cost of our adoption, may the Lord help us to bear this always before us. When temptations come, when sin comes, when Satan comes, when we fall down and we fail the Lord, may this come before our eyes. What was the cost of it? how much the Lord has loved us in sending His Son, and how much the Lord Jesus Christ must love us to be cursed instead of us and die in our room and in our stead, and to be our substitute and sin bearer and law keeper, and then to set us free to be the sons of God, joint heirs with Him. And then His cross is not heavy anymore. It is light for His children. May the Lord then speak to each one of us through His word. Amen.